When I was a kid, I hated solving problems at the blackboard, this chalkboard. Oh, it was worse than people actually putting their fingernails down at the chalkboard. Today, I know we have these fancy whiteboards with the felt tip marker and the delicious smells that come out of them. But oh, if you wanted to put the fear of God in me when I was a kid, you could say, Mike, especially if it was math problems, why don't you come up and solve this problem on the board? Slide my chair back. Go up, pick up my piece of chalk. My hands shaking. Start to sweat a little bit. And then, of course, I had to show my work. Write the numbers down and show how you got all the figures. And then 9 times out of 10, inevitably my worst fear would come true and I would get the answer wrong. And I could feel the kids laughing at me in their hearts, feel them going, we knew that dunce would get the problem wrong. And then out of some sense, maybe they were just love torturing me. So many times my teacher would come over with this look on her face, pick up the eraser, and erase my work and say, let's try again. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I'm going to try again. Thank you for this wonderful second chance. What good news this is for me. Now I have a chance to get it wrong all over again. And maybe I can get it wrong with a different solution, show my work differently. But all I perceived that as was just another chance to show everybody what a big mess up I was. It didn't seem like good news to me at all that I got a second chance. And sometimes I wonder if we think of Jesus merely offering us a second chance, if all that is, I wonder if sometimes to people it may not sound like good news. Like, no, I need someone to help me. Do you see me trying to show my work? Look what I have for it. I don't want to go through all of this again. That's not good news. There is good news when it comes to Jesus. Because the good news is that he offers us so much more than a second chance. And I want us to think about that for the next few weeks together. And the good news in this whole scenario of where is the good news in that can be found in the letter of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And first, I want to read this in the New International Version, which is what we usually read. And then I want to read a different take on it for you. So let's turn our attention to the scriptures. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I love that phrase there. We are God's handiwork. And now in this city, there was some artwork that was so beautiful that that people wanted to put it on display and said, oh, this is the work for the gods kind of a thing. And you could go and it was all religiously tied into the different cults there. Artemis was one of the big ones in ancient Ephesus. And Paul's using this word on purpose. And interestingly enough, this word poema is where we get our English word poem. Doesn't mean that here. I do think that would preach, though. But this word, God's handiwork, this means that okay, that's wonderful. And Ephesus has all of this beautiful art there that is for the gods. It's the work for the gods kind of a thing. But Paul's saying, because of Jesus, we are God's handiwork. We are being molded into these beautiful pieces of art. Not because we're something so amazing in and of ourselves. It's because of the artist that is molding us into something different. So There's good news in there. But listen, there's a Bible translation called The Message, translated by one guy, Eugene Peterson. And I want to read the same passage in his translation. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from the start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. There's so much in there that I love, and Eugene Peterson's translation reads like a commentary a lot of the times. And I love the first thing that I noticed in there is that the saving idea, it's all God's idea from the start to finish. So if you're taking notes at home, that's point number one. God does the work. You know, going back to my math class, it's not how my brain was wired, and it's not something I enjoyed doing, and I hated showing my work. I imagine sitting in a classroom and you're taking a test, and the Almighty walks in to take the test with you. What in the world would you be thinking if you took the test off of God's desk and said, "Here, I got it from here. Let me do the work for you"? No, I would be watching what God's doing, and I'd be like, "I want to watch you do the work." God does all the work, not us. But my friends, how many times do you and I try to do the work for God? It's a slippery slope that's so easy to fall into, thinking that all of this rests on your shoulders, that all of your worth and your value rests on what you can do or what you can produce or how well you can perform in relationships with others. Nope. This whole idea of saving, according to this, it's God's idea. And the best part about all of this is that God has already done the work. God's idea to save you was already there before you even existed. And that you don't have to do anything. I know it feels better to do. We love to try to do, but we are human beings. And the hardest thing for me in my journey of faith, and I'm not one of those super driven A-type personalities, but the hardest thing to do is to rest myself into salvation. And there's two different ideas here. There's working for sure, there's the saving, and then there's another theological word, the justification. There's salvation and justification. Two separate parts to this. Jesus does all the saving. And then the justification is like being marked out and being made a part of God's family, to where God says, "I've justified them, and those people, they belong to me." And God does all of that work. So if you keep picking up the test, keep picking up God's to-do list, we'll take it out of the school realm for just a second. Please stop picking up God's to-do list. God is fully capable of running this universe without your help. And maybe it's time that we start looking and seeing what God is doing and say, "Hey, you know, I want to be a part of that." So that leads to the second part. We get to play a part. We get to play a part in God's story. Now, I used to be a theater major, and I'm still a theater nerd. And now that my kids are getting older and they like doing plays and stuff like that, I've been thinking about theater a lot lately, and there's this thing that you can do when you're on stage with someone else, and it's called scene stealing. And when you're doing it on purpose as a nod to the people watching and they know that you are trying to upstage the other actors, this can be a funny thing. Then you can mouth their lines for them. You can deliberately take attention away from the other actors on stage. And if the audience can tell that you're doing it on purpose, they're like, oh, they're acting like an idiot on purpose. And oh, that's funny. But oh my goodness, when someone is scene stealing because they don't know any better, ooh, it can be like nails on the chalkboard. It's not fun, and it's distracting. You're like, oh, I wish that person would turn just a little bit so I wasn't distracted by their face, and they were actually showing the audience where to put the attention on the actor that's actually speaking, on the actor that's doing the thing that we're supposed to be paying attention to. This is such a helpful image for me as I live my life. As I try to serve in the church and serve my family, I try to make sure my actions and my words draw attention to Jesus and point other people to where their attention should go. Because I'm a bit part player. It's important. It's an important part. Your part is an important part in God's story. And it's to draw attention to the main character in the story, and that is Jesus. Another way if you're not a theater nerd and I just lost you, another way to think about this, imagine something that we talked about a few weeks ago, the triumphant entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now imagine this was a play and you have a couple of people they're the donkey. And imagine this scene was from the donkey's perspective, and the donkey's riding into Jerusalem going, look at this, I'm a pretty big deal. Everyone's shouting at me and calling me the savior. Don't call me the savior. I mean, I'm just the donkey. I mean, I'm just doing my job, just carrying people on my back. Well, that's like scene stealing. That's writing a whole scene so the person can steal it, because we all know that the real star of the scene is Jesus. But if we're honest about how we live our life from day to day, we're supposed to be the ones carrying Jesus about our day through our own to-do list, through our own chores, through our own going about town. It's so easy for us to get it mixed up and to think all of this is about us. And now, I'm not trying to talk down to you and to make you feel bad in a way of saying, hey, this isn't about you. Snap out of it. That's not the heart at all. Because when I'm reminded that this life isn't about me, if I'm really getting the true implications of that, that is such a freeing thought. If this isn't about you, it's not about you. If this life isn't about you, it's not all up to you. You're carrying around too much stuff, my friend. You're probably carrying around things that weren't meant for you to carry around. No, God does the saving. God is doing the saving of this whole entire world. And if we watch God, if we stay close to God, as we watch what God is up to, we can actually help out. The problem comes when we say to God by word or action, whether it's on purpose or by accident, I'll take it from here, God. Hand me that to-do list. I'll get it done faster. We all know how that turns out. So this all starts with God, point number one. Point number two, we get to play a part in all of this. And number three, creating participants in God's mission. That is God's plan A. It talks about you and I are created for good works. We're not just created to sit back and watch, though You know, so we're tempted to do that. We want, and our culture, my goodness, is trying to mold you and me into being consumers of media, consumers of entertainment, consumers of sports, consumers of news, consume, even buying. You know, we talk about, we objectify people and say, in terms of the economy, oh, consumers are behaving this way. We're not created to be consumers. We're created to be participants in God's mission. I like thinking about it this way, that there's no kids' table in God's kingdom. And I'm using that term in a negative light. You may want to sit at the kids' table. Maybe that's the most fun place to be in your gatherings. But I think of the kids' table. I didn't want to be at the kids' table because all the good stuff was happening somewhere else. But no, in God's kingdom, there's no table that's dismissed. Jesus wants everybody to have a seat at the table, everyone with a role, everyone with something to do, and everyone participating. God doesn't want you on the sidelines, and God doesn't want you to participate just to get some work out of you. God wants you to participate in a way that you are perfectly designed for. And I know, I don't have to have any special, like, God's not telling me any of this. Just by being a human, I know that when I said, God has a job for you to do in the kingdom of God, your mind immediately went to something that you probably can't do. Your mind probably immediately went to a place where maybe it's something that you used to be able to do. No, if you have breath in your lungs, there is something God has for you to do that you can do. There's a gift you have to offer, and maybe it's just the gift of your presence and listening to someone else's story. The gift of your friendship is one of the most undervalued gifts in our culture. You know, you matter. You matter. When I said that God has something for you to do in God's mission, maybe your heart just went like, uh-oh, Mike wants me to do something. Chill out. I don't want you to do anything. God wants you to do something. But God wants you to do something that God's equipped you to do. And he's already done the heavy lifting. So when this last part came up, point three, that there's no consumers in God's plan A, maybe you felt like you were getting like, oh no, I think the teacher's going to call me to go up to the board and solve the problem. Oh no, avoid eye contact. Curl into a ball, do whatever I can. No, the invitation is there for you. The master is there going, holding his hand out to you saying, I want you to participate in what I'm up to. And I'm renewing and rebuilding and restoring this world. And as you offer yourself to me, I can renew and rebuild and restore your life. So my challenge to you today from this text, in light of the fact that saving you in your life is God's idea, that you and I have a bit part to play and it's an active role, my challenge to you is to put down the marker, put down the piece of chalk for a second. And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. This comes from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and this is in the Message translation as well. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So one of my jobs that I have a love-hate relationship with, Because it's probably one of the most uncomplicated jobs in the world. It's just really hard. My job is to equip you for ministry. How do I equip you to go and do the things Jesus did? And a lot of times when we hear, oh, equip for ministry, so he's going to train me how to work kids ministry maybe, or youth ministry, or greet people. Well, when Jesus was saying, or when scriptures, the Apostle Paul actually used that word, that terminology, equip for ministry. When they're saying that, they mean do the things that Jesus did, like preach the gospel. But you don't need a microphone to do that. It means pray for the sick. You don't need even a church to do that. I want you to be in a church, make no mistake about it. But go and do the things that Jesus did. Cast out demons, heal the sick. These are the things that if we stick close to Jesus, excuse me, he wants to teach us how to do. And the cool thing is, it's not a closed book test. We get to look at the work Jesus is doing. We get to see his notes. We get to hear. We have access to the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit actually whispers the answer into our ears, that he can make sure that we have an answer for our faith when people say, why do you live the way you do? What I want to get you out of today, before we can even take next steps on training you and equipping you to minister, is to do it the Jesus way. And I love how Eugene Peterson pulls out this language of unforced rhythms of grace. Unforced. The reminder that God doesn't lay anything that's ill-fitting on you. And the goal for Jesus, the goal Jesus has for your life, is to keep company with him so that we can learn these things. So right now, I want to challenge you. Put down your own marker as you're trying to work out how to solve your own problems. Put down the piece of chalk as you're trying to show your work, as you're trying to figure out how to save yourself. Today, I want you to put it down literally and metaphorically. And say, God, save me. God, I recognize that you're trying to save me. So right now is your moment. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, we had to maybe close another tab, pull this tab back up if you've only been listening to the audio. Take a couple deep breaths. And I want you to just pray that simple prayer. Save me. Help. God, save me. I want you to join your heart to this prayer as well. And let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we repent of trying to save ourselves. Dear Lord, we accept your salvation. We accept that you have done all the heavy lifting. Show us what is our work to do, Lord Jesus. Would you please, in the coming weeks and months, open our eyes to the people that you've put around us, that you want us to minister to, us to befriend. God, show us what our next step is, but may we only take those next steps as we are inspired by you. We lay down everything that is ill-fitting, and we lay down everything that you haven't given us to do. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for working within us, and we want to cooperate in the work that you are continuing to do in our hearts and minds and souls. In the mighty and strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So in the next couple weeks, I want to hang out here and continue coming at this from different angles so that you and I, we don't just find ourselves in the same place of trying to do the same thing and trying to do it harder and expecting different results. Let's explore what the Jesus way is together and figure out how to join in with what God is already doing. That sounds really fun to me, and I hope it will be a fun journey for you as well. So until we're together again like this, please reach out to us. Don't forget to like and subscribe to this if you're watching this on YouTube. That lets you know everything that we're doing around here. And also during the week, you can connect with us. We'd love to connect with you at sgbic.com. We're there for you. So until we're together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.